If you brought your Bibles this morning, we are going to be in Luke chapter 18. And if you didn't bring a physical Bible, that's okay. You might have one on your phone. You have a digital Bible as well. Or else, don't worry, we have all these scriptures up here on the screen behind me. But there's something good about writing in a Bible that just helps you remember things the next time you read through that passage. Because sometimes God says stuff to us when we go through these passages. And so when we've got something written down, then it jogs a memory of what God's showed us already. So we're going to be in Luke chapter 18, like I said. And Jesus, he had actually said a lot while he was here on the earth. This morning, we're going to be looking at one of the parables that Jesus had told. And those parables usually involve the story, which makes things easier to remember. Storytelling is one of the most impactful ways of communication. In fact, if you look at the definition of a parable from the Greek, there are a couple of ways that the parable is defined. The first is a narrative, which is a fictitious but agreeable to the laws and usages of human life, by which either the duties of men or the things of God, particularly the nature and history of God's kingdom, are figuratively portrayed. And the second definition is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. People relate to stories. Sometimes you can picture yourself in the setting of a story. And then you can remember much more of it if it's told in the form of a story. Some people who have a knack for memorization, or people who are good with their memory, sometimes they do it by making a story out of some ordinary things. So when it comes to applying godly principles, stories definitely stick with us. Now, if you guys think back to Sunday school, you know, the kids just left, so they can't give these things away, but a lot of the lessons that you learned were from stories in the Bible, I'm sure. How many of you guys remember the story of David and Goliath? Okay, that's a good show of hands. Daniel in the lion's den. The march around Jericho. Nebuchadnezzar's fiery furnace. The 10 plagues in Egypt. You guys are tracking with me, right? All of those were in a story form. Those lessons were easier to remember because they were told in the form of a story. Now, if you think about it, like, bear with me here, but news articles versus sitcoms. Now, this may not be the best churchy example, but that's okay because I'm not into being churchy. I'm into being real. And this is from a bit of my younger years here, but I can remember more from random parts of the sitcom Friends than I do about some of the news articles from history back in that same time frame. But stories, they stick with you long after they're told. You know, Moses is credited with writing the first 5 books of the Bible. It's what's called the Pentateuch. And he wasn't around, though, until the book of Exodus. Book of Exodus, literally, it basically starts with Moses' birth. So that means the entire book of Genesis happened before Moses was born. So look at all the stories that might pop in your head from the book of Genesis alone. You have the story of creation. You have the story about Cain and Abel. Story of Noah and building the ark and the flood. Now, don't forget about the Tower of Babel. You have the story of Abraham leaving everything to pursue the promise. The story of them being promised to Isaac, even when it seemed impossible. The story of Abraham nearly sacrificing Isaac. You have everything with Isaac and Jacob as well. And I'll say, Jacob, look at all the stories that he's got in there. You have him getting his birthright from Esau, getting his bride and everything else that came with that whole ordeal. You have all the kids that Jacob had, the stories from his kids as well. The story of Joseph, his coat of many colors, being sold as a slave, and the story of them leaving for Egypt then. I think you guys are seeing where I'm going here. The reason why Moses had all these stories to record was that these stories had actually happened long ago, and they had been passed along in story form even before they were written down on paper They lasted from generation to generation before Moses. And because they were in that story form, so many of the details remained. So much of what we can gather stuck with it. Now, the God who created everything, he understands how to tell a story. He gets it for how to have us put it into our storage bank. So that's why Jesus told so many parables, so many stories. It's because that's how he designed us, to hear and understand and to remember stories. So in Luke chapter 18, we're going to pick up in verse 10 here. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like the other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. This is a part of the comparison trap that we have set for us. Now, the enemy loves to try to set traps. He wants us to fall for it. He wants us to not be wise to his tactics. You ever try to catch something with a trap? Well, we have issues at our house with raccoons quite often. They're destructive little critters. But they try to get into the animal feed in the shop. They come in looking for a free meal. They like to take the chickens or the cows or the cat's food out of there. If they think they can get into it, they're going to try to get into it. So every time that we start seeing any evidence of them out there, we know it's time to start getting out the trap. But that trap doesn't usually work just by itself. You got to put something inside of it. You got to put in there some bait, something that looks appealing, something that sounds good to them, something that'll tempt them to go into it. It's kind of along the way that how the enemy sets traps for us. Setting the trap isn't going to do it on its own. Nobody's going to walk up to the trap of pride and give it a big old hug. No one's going to embrace walking in pride on their own. No, there's got to be something that the enemy tries to lure us in with. Something that tries to tug at what we might desire to get us to fall for it. Put something in front of us to get us to think, oh, hey, this is what I want. It may look good for us, but when we're focusing on it too tightly, we don't look at the big picture. We don't see what's going on around us. That's the work of the enemy. So comparison is one of those traps that does that to us. The Pharisee was looking down on the tax collector. He was comparing his actions to the actions of the tax collector. He got a false sense of security that he's untouchable, practically, that he's better than the tax collector, that he's more holy, that he had more favor with God, that he's more loved, that he's good. There's nothing to be worried about. So he goes through and he starts listing out all the things that he does. He starts bragging about it, making it sound good, because that's the kind of thing that God wants you to do. So he lists out all these things that he's doing on his own strength. On the surface, they all sound like things that God wants you to do. Fasting twice a week sounds like a good thing, don't it? And there's nothing wrong with that. Giving tithes of everything he possesses. Tithing is good. It's what we should be doing. But the problem is putting faith in those actions is what makes someone better. We don't give to get. We don't do anything to get recognition. It's not about the works that gain us anything in the kingdom anyway. Now, if God's told you to do something, that's great. Do it. That's what he expects out of you. If he's showing you what to do, that's for you to do. But don't expect someone else to do what God's told you to do. He personally died for us, so he'll be personal on what he wants for us to do from that. Putting God's expectations of ourselves on someone else isn't helpful for them. Putting our expectations on how someone else should act doesn't do us any good either. It'll let us down every time. We have to have grace for people. We have to help them when they stumble. We have to come alongside them when they struggle. Struggles happen. We're going to have difficult times in this life. We're going to have things that don't go as planned. But we have to keep our heads up and walk how God wants us to walk. I can't have anyone's relationship with God for them. I can come alongside them. I can have an encouraging word. But at the end of the day, I can't make their decisions. I can't force their heart to turn to God. I can't force the actions that I want to see out of them to happen. It's got to be God speaking directly to them and them embracing it for it to come forth. The Pharisee, he was one who should have recognized the character of God and chose to reflect that to everyone, including the people that he despised. The ones that he says that he's thankful that he wasn't like, the extortioners, the unjust, the adulterers, the tax collectors. The problem, though, is by playing into the enemy's hand like that, he was becoming just like all of them. He was holding it over their heads, so he was the same unjust person as what he was claiming them to be. He had sin in his heart. He was in the wrong state to be in right standing with God. He was just as guilty of adultery as the rest of them, only it was adultery with God, being intimate with Satan and his likeness, being a son of the devil, being of the world. He may not have been taking money from the people that he was surrounding with to pay for those who were ruling over them, but he was taken from the glory of God to promote himself and the pharisaical lifestyle that they had come to love. He was just as guilty of the works of the flesh as the works of the flesh that the tax collector was guilty of. One sin doesn't make another sin any less sinful. It still separates us from God. The Pharisee, he was all about himself. He referred to himself actually 5 times in just those few verses there. You can look at it in detail later, but you'll see that he constantly says, I, almost like he was a pirate. I, you'll get that later. That's a joke. But the Pharisee, he was more about himself than the person that he was praying to. Here he is talking to the Almighty God, yet he couldn't get past his own deeds. Somehow, like it would gain him something. We have to watch when we sing songs that focus is on us. Worship is not about ourselves. It's about God. Our focus isn't about what God does for us. It's on his nature. It's on his goodness. It's praising him. It's glorifying him. You know, I've got a sweatshirt that I wear in the wintertime where it says that it's not about me on the front, and on the back it says it's all about him. Because it is. The tax collector, he humbled himself, though. He realized that he wasn't worthy of being in God's house. He recognized that he was nothing compared to God. That's why he stood afar off. He didn't go right into the middle of it. He was humbling himself. He positioned his heart right with God. The Pharisee, he didn't see his own sin, but the tax collector did. The tax collector, he was recognizing and repenting of his sin, He became humble, not proud. In James chapter 4, starting in verse 5, says, Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace, therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. There's something we need to keep our eye on when it comes to being humble. It's the desire for God for us to stay humble, not for us to have pride and be puffed up. The Pharisee had fell for the pride trap, but the tax collector walked right through it. The tax collector could have just said, you know what, forget it, I'm done, I've got a lot of money, I've got a lot of things that I've got. I'm messed up already, so there's no need for me to come to the temple. I'm not really welcome there. I'll be looked at with disgust. I'll be outcast. They'll never accept me. God won't forgive me. He won't accept my offering. I'll be condemned forever. He could have fell for that trap that I'm sure the enemy was trying to set up for him. But instead, he was wise to it. He desired God. And he didn't let the fear of man take him down. He didn't let the cares of this world keep him away. Jesus then says that the tax collector is the one who was justified, made just as if he never sinned. That humbling of his heart is what put him in right standing with God. God honors us when we honor him. When we think we can't do it on our own, we'll fail because we can't do it on our own. But when we recognize that we need him, that's when he steps in and helps. That's why prayer works. It's because we recognize and put our dependency on him. We're praying to the one who can do something with it anyway. If we boast in what we've done, we get the recognition here on the earth. We'll get rewarded here and now, but God isn't necessarily in that reward when we boast in ourselves. But when we embrace him and boast in him and boast in the cross and what he did and who he is and how he did it, and we lift his name above our own, we give him credit when he deserves the credit, then he is the one who's glorified. When we humble ourselves, he lifts us up. When we try to step back and magnify his name, he comes through. We don't do it to get something for ourselves, but we do it because we want to honor God in our relationship with him. One thing that jumped out at me about this parable was the difference in the prayers that are said. The Pharisee, he gave a long, drawn-out prayer. The Pharisee was a man of God. You know, he prayed like how people might call him a man of God. But the tax collector, he didn't stretch the words out. He said a much shorter prayer. He let it come straight from his heart. Not looking for how people would take the prayer, how they might criticize the prayer or what he said or how he said it. He wasn't looking for how it would be received by anyone other than the one that it was intended to be received by, God himself. He let the focus be on God, not the men around him. He turned that attention over to God. He didn't focus on himself. He didn't focus on people's reactions. He focused on God Almighty. The Pharisee, he came for performance. The tax collector came for a petition to God. The Pharisee came to drum up business for himself, but the tax collector came to do business with God. The Pharisee wanted eyes on him, but the tax collector came to put his eyes on God. Now, I'm reading this next verse out of order, but it's done to add emphasis on what the word says. Sometimes we think of a passage and we think of this parable, But it's just as important as what is said right before the actual parable. Context is always useful when studying the Bible. Sometimes what we've read plenty of times makes more sense when something jumps out at us and hits us right between the eyes. Well, it reaches right off the page and smacks us in the head. Look at what it says on who this parable is spoken to in Luke 18, verse 9. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Trusting in ourselves is dangerous. It's what the book of Galatians was saying over and over when it came to the law. That believing that we're something, that we're somehow better than others because of our actions, turning our nose because we've got it and they don't, it doesn't do anything. Thinking, well, I'm going after what God wants and they aren't, so I'm just going to take my ball and I'm going to go home. No. Someone thinking, oh, well, I'm not going to interact with someone because, well, they don't see the things the same way that I do, so I'm better than that, so I'm just going to snub them. If you're trying to make a stand, you better make sure that it's one of two things. That either specifically says it in the Bible, or you know that you've personally heard it from God himself, and this is your calling for your life. That this is what God wants you to do in his relationship with you. God's going to be personal. So we have to embrace him. Let's build a little flavor in this passage, looking at Luke 18, these verses out of the Message Bible this time. Verse 9 says, he told his next story to some who were complacently pleased with themselves over their moral performance and looked down their noses at common people. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax man. The Pharisee posed and prayed like this, O God, I thank you that I'm not like the other people, robbers, crooks, adulterers, or heaven forbid, like this tax man. I fast twice a week and I tithe on all my income. Meanwhile, the tax man slumped in the shadows, his face in his hands, not daring to look up, said, God, give mercy, forgive me, a sinner. Jesus commented, this tax man, not the other, went home made right with God. If you walk around with your nose in the air, you're going to end up flat on your face. But if you're content to be simply yourself, you'll become more than yourself. I like that. When we position ourselves at Jesus' feet, we're restored to him. When we seek him and not ourselves, he wins and we win. His desire is that we humble ourselves. He wants us to recognize how we need him and prioritize that relationship with him. Not shy away from the relationship, not neglect that relationship with him, but rather embrace the relationship. God wants us to use each other to build up that relationship. But the presupposition is that the relationship is already going. Individual relationships with God has to be there before someone else can help it grow. There's no sense in fanning the flame if there was no flame or no spark there to begin with. If someone thinks that they can just take their flame and fan someone else, you're not going to get very far. It's not going to grow. If you're fanning a flame where there's no flame, you're just moving some hot air. But when the flame is going, fanning that flame makes it go hotter and hotter and hotter, giving more life, more oxygen to it. God wants us to be hot for him. He wants us to be on fire for him. But it's got to start within. It has to be decided on within us. We have to be the ones to start that relationship with us embracing him ourselves. He can't do anything without us embracing him. We have to position ourselves in Christ to have him be the one to guide us. Our relationship with Him is very precious. It's important, more than any outward work. When we focus on the works, we say we don't need God. But when we focus on God, our works flow from Him. When it comes from God, it comes naturally to us. When we're immersed in God, He is seen clearly through every action. It doesn't mean we're boring. It doesn't mean we're plain. It doesn't mean that we're tasteless or flavorless. It means how we show how God interacts with our lives each and every bit of the way. People will see the authentic. People will see the real when we're real. God's given us this life, but we have to recognize that He desires to be involved with our lives. We have to make God our priority in our lives. We have to humble ourselves before God. We have to accept Him and the relationship that He desires to have with us. Not think that we're something somewhere already, but constantly look to Him. The second we think we can do it without Him, that's when we're in trouble. God wants to do something in us and through us. That is apparent. There's nothing better than what He has planned. All hearts clear? Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank You for what You're doing. Lord, we humble ourselves before You. Lord, we put You first and foremost in our lives, God. Lord, whatever You want, have Your way. Lord, whatever Your plans are, we're in. Lord, do what You've always wanted to do. Lord, we humble ourselves. Lord, we put ourselves at Your feet. Lord, we glorify Your name through each and every single thing that You show us. Lord, help us have the courage and the confidence to go forth in obedience to You. Lord, we want to be known as radically obedient followers of Yours, Lord. Lord, we thank You for relationships that You have formed, God. We thank You for desires that You place on our hearts, God. Lord, show us what You want to do. We embrace everything You have planned. Lord, there's no one like You. Lord, we're thankful for the relationship that You desire to have with each and every one of us, God. Lord, if there's anything that we have been hanging on too tightly, Lord, in our lives, we give it over to You to do whatever it is that You want. Because You are good. You are great. You are awesome and amazing, Lord, and You're nothing short of it. So, Lord, use each and every person here. Lord, we pray for each and every person here, Lord, that you make Yourself loud and clear in each and every day of their lives. We thank You for Your faithfulness. We thank You. We praise You. We love You, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said, Amen.